Our Father and our God, we thank Thee and praise Thee for access that we have directly to Thee and not through any human intercession. Because of that position that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of our royal priesthood status, we thank Thee for the opportunity again before us to study Thy Word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, enlightening us, and communicating to us that which is necessary for our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've gotten to point D, and that is under stage 3, and hopefully you brought the charts that I gave you last night, or the old ones will suffice, but they are not as complete as the new one that I've given you. Again, the under stage 1, under Operation Z, the pastor-teacher communicates the Logos. It is then taken by means of the Holy Spirit. And someone asked me last night regarding faith. That's interesting because our faith is not involved in any of this. You see, it's the faith that has been made available through the power of the Spirit. Who has the greater faith, you or the Spirit? Okay, there's your answer. And of course, there are many who have excused their failure in the Christian life by simply saying they didn't have enough faith. Well, it's not a question of the amount of faith that we have, but the amount of the power of the Spirit that we utilize in the Christian life. We must realize, and this is something that most believers do not understand, that the Christian life is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him, and He lives it in and through us. And all we have to do is make ourselves available to His power. Difference, of course, would be that if you are not a prepared vessel, then the Spirit of God cannot use you. So it's not a matter of weakness in faith or increase in faith or great faith or whatever. It has to do with whether or not the power of the Spirit is operating in your life and you are operating under the principles of Operation Z. So the filling of the Spirit takes the words then that have been communicated. By the way, let me back up just a minute. The problem with this business of loss of faith or weakness of faith and all that, it appears like it's a human effort, and that's exactly what it is. You see, our faith is always weak. But under His power, it's not. And under the obvious motivation of doctrine and the soul, it's not. The only time, and I'll use the term, our faith is weak, is when we have nothing to which and in which we can direct it. Of course, faith, you remember, is based on the value of the one to whom it is directed, not the one that is performing it. And that's where we miss the whole idea. The value of faith is always in the object, never in the subject. And so here we have a perfect understanding of that, and that would really revolutionize Christian thinking in this country. And I think what's going to happen is the same thing that happened prior to, I'm trying to think of his name, held in renown now in areas of Christian circles, but while he was alive, they thought he was rather strange. You have a book by him. What's the fellow? A.W. Tozer. When Tozer was alive, they looked at him as some kind of a strange bug. When Lewis Sperry Chafer was alive, he was odd. And obviously the same thing with the proponents of categorical teaching. They're considered different approaches. It isn't a different approach. It's the same old approach that the Apostle Paul instituted. The problem is that people have gotten so far away from it that what is now considered mainstream is no stream. It's just like a dry gulch. You move nowhere in that kind of thing. So you're scratching around in the gravel, trying to move on, go upstream, as it were, and nothing happens. And the reason for it is because it's all energy of the flesh. And they use little excuses like they never believed to begin with, they didn't have enough faith, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. And it's all human effort. It's all based on what we're able to do. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not based on what we're able to do. The Christian life is based on what He is able to do in and through us. And as soon as you catch that, you'll begin to see what the Christian life is all about. And you'll have the victory in the Christian life. And victory in the Christian life is not doing something on your part, like going forward in a meeting or dedicating your life or joining a Deeper Life conference. Or getting in life and all, getting involved in all of these hyper super dedication services that I've been exposed to most of my Christian life. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Doesn't work. It's like the resolutions that people make at the beginning of the year. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And within a week or two, it's gone. It's forgotten. Or are they broken it? God's not interested in how many promises you make to Him. God is only interested in how many promises He has made to you that you've appropriated. Now, what's that called? Faith rest. See? There again, it's faith, but it's always directed to the value of the object. In that case, the promise. In this case, the filling of the Spirit. In the Christian life, the power of the Spirit and everything that's been made available. And we showed you last night how every detail of the Christian life is expressed in that Ephesians 3 passage. And for those of you that had a legitimate reason for not being here last night, I'll go over it again. But those of you that didn't, you can't hear it. All right, so we have then the Holy Spirit converts the Word to pneumatika. We have that written down now with arrows pointing to the human spirit. That's stage two, where it enters into the human spirit and becomes a part of the staging center so that you can learn new information as a part of your frame of reference and all of the operation of stage three. When it enters into stage three, that is the completion stage of receptive comprehension. And that is our subject. Stage three is called receptive comprehension. It is gnosis in the left lobe. Remember, you have two lobes, the right and the left. The left is simply called the nous, or the mind. The right, unfortunately, is translated the heart. And I say unfortunately because of what people misunderstand when they hear that. It is the Greek word for heart, but it doesn't mean heart in the literal sense. It means heart in the figurative sense. It means the very center of our experiential potentiality. Now, that does not occur until stage four, but we are currently teaching stage three. So when you go through stages one through three, you've completed at least receptive comprehension. Now, some of the things we found out last evening were, A, no doctrine can be applied from gnosis. Receptive comprehension simply means that you've received it and you comprehend it. You understand it. You understand it because the pastor has done his job of building line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine, principle upon principle. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit's job is to take the principle upon principle and compare the spiritual things with spiritual apparatus. In other words, your mind is an inquiring mind. And it's not that you want to go out and get some slop rag sheet newspaper and find out all of the rotten things and junk about other people. You know, I've never had a desire to read one of those things. I don't want to know about other people's problems. I really don't. And in most cases, they're made up anyway. Or an ostrich that had a baby girl. Or a baby girl at four who had an ostrich. I mean, it's just absurd. Or somebody that was visited from visitors from outer space. I frankly could care less. No one's ever visited me, and if I did, I'd probably shoot them. You'd think that if any place people would have visited us, if they'd have visited us from outer space, would have been in desolate Sunshine Mountain. Nobody did. We've never had a visitation there, except when we're not there, and they're human beings, and they steal things. No one's ever probed my body. No one's ever in that I would consider from outer space. I've had some that were spaced out, but that's another story for another time, which you'll never hear. Very few people probe my body, you understand. If you have any questions with that regard, see my wife. She probes it often. All right, so stage two, converted to stage three, simply completes the entire cycle of receptive comprehension. Under point two, the mentality of the soul is divided into two frontal lobes. As a matter of fact, years ago, they used to think that one of the ways they could change the behavior of an individual, and they were right, they changed it all right, was to do a frontal lobotomy, which simply meant that they operated on the individual and they removed their frontal lobes. Well, when you don't have any frontal lobes, you're reduced to a vegetable. Because you cannot think. Because you see, the thinking part of your mind is in the left lobe. The experience part or application part of your mind is in the right lobe. And the very fact that you can, and that the transfer is absolutely phenomenally fast. There's no computer made on planet Earth that is able to do that as quickly as your mind, and without any failures. You never have a hard drive crash unless, of course, you have a stroke. I've heard of phenomena where, as a result of a stroke, certain parts of the left and right lobes are, in fact, damaged. And as a result, for example, language can be stored under vocabulary, and some people who speak more than one language are then reduced back to their primary language. I knew a woman, and I was actually called in to translate for her. She was confined to a hospital after having had a stroke, and she spoke both Greek and English fluently. The stroke only affected the English part of her mind, and she still spoke Greek fluently but couldn't speak a word of English, just like she was back when she couldn't speak a word of English. As in my case, when I couldn't speak a word of English. See, when most people learn a foreign language, they don't really record that in a separate part until it becomes a part of their thinking. Remember, you haven't mastered a language until you can think in that language. And what most, for example, Bible school students with Greek and Hebrew, they've kind of got it all mixed in with their English side. It's obvious because, number one, they pronounce it horribly, and then they can't communicate in it. All they can do is look at a word and be able to identify it, and in most cases, parse it. Well, that's not what languages are made of. Languages are just not made of being able to identify a word and parsing it. It's the ability to communicate with it. What does that take? Thinking. So you have to be able to think in that language. And so that becomes an integral part of another part of your frontal lobes. And when you experience it, it comes out as words formed by your mouth, your epiglottis, your vocal cords, etc., etc. Point three, in stage three of Operation Z, Gnosis doctrine resides in the left lobe of the soul as the final stage of receptive comprehension. Point four, gnosis doctrine in the left lobe is what the believer is called by James as a hearer of the word and not a doer. You see, if you divide the brain into its two integral lobes, the left and the right, when information comes into the left lobe, it's because you heard it. And you've heard it and you have retained it. It's a part of your comprehension in receptive comprehension. But you cannot experience it from that. Here is the hearer of the word. Here is the doer of the word. And the doer, you see, is one who has transferred it from gnosis to epinosis. And when you understand that, then you understand what James is talking about. Some people, you see, again, they confuse that, and they say, well, he hears the word, but he doesn't do it. And the reason why he doesn't do it is because it's not natural for the natural mind to want to do anything of a spiritual nature. As a matter of fact, what do we know about the natural mind? It can't do anything of a spiritual nature. So we need some inside help. It always helps to have inside help. Of course, the inside help is the Holy Spirit's residence. Again, then, only when gnosis is converted to the heart as epinosis does the believer become a doer of the word. We are mandated, by the way, not only to be hearers, that is stages 1 through 3, but also doers, and that is stage 4. That means we are commanded or we are under mandate to transfer information from the left lobe to the right lobe. Point 5, we went over Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to go over that again, just in case any of you may have missed some of the points. Paul begins in verse 14 by telling them the reason why he prays to the Father. And in verse 16 he says, this is the intent of his prayer, that, or in order that, begins with purpose clause, ina, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So the intent is that you would be strengthened not in your own power or your own faith or your own ability or your own talents or even your own time, for that matter, although time is involved. But strengthened with power through or by means of his Spirit in the inner man. And once you're strengthened in the inner man, what's going to happen automatically? It is going to reflect itself in the expression of the outer man. Verse 17, so that Christ, and here's how Christ is at home in your hearts, one, is that you are strengthened with the power of the Spirit, and that through faith, that you, faith again, in what? Directed toward the object, being rooted and grounded in the sphere of love. So here again we have the rooting and grounding of the believer in the love sphere. Now I took more time with this last night, obviously, but I'm not going to go through the entire exegesis again. For the benefit of those that weren't here, get the tape. Verse 18. In love, what does verse 18 start in your Bible? May? Something's missing, isn't it? Not really. So that Christ, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. See, so that you may be able, literally, that's understood in the Greek language, okay. So that you may be able, as I'm going to add it in there because we go by verses, right? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of what? Of anything that has to do with life. This could be referred to as spiritual perspicacity. You see, the perspicacious believer is a believer who has knowledge about life. And there's no one greater to know about life than the one who has studied the author of life. See, life should never be confusing to you. And you should have a tremendous grasp of life in general, life surrounding you. If you're one of these that's still going around saying, I quote, I don't understand people that da-da-da-da-da. You know what? I quit saying that years ago. You know why? Because I do understand them. That's the problem. You see, spiritual perspicacity is extrapolated from the Word of God, gives you a phenomenal understanding of not only yourself, more important, but it also gives you an understanding of others. And I say more important because it's more important for you to understand self first. And if you don't understand self, you're never going to be able to deal with others. Others will always be a confusion to you. Why? Because you're confused within yourself. And arrogant people, by the way, never understand themselves, and they never understand anybody else. So they just go through life thoroughly confused. And that's where all these so-called phobias and syndromes come from. The person that has the persecution complex, the one who's paranoid, the person who thinks that by taking a pill that everything is going to go away, unless you are on specific medication for a specific problem. Pills don't really help. We're so pill-oriented. We're so medically oriented that we think that we can take something, an instant cure, and you open the average person's medicine cabinet, and it looks like a pharmacy. It's absurd. Where do you read that in the Word? Let your pharmacy, let your medicine cabinet look like a pharmacy, and solve all your problems by taking a pill. No, it's the application of the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, I did not say that if you're on medication, stop tomorrow. I don't want a bunch of weirdos sitting around here. If you're on medication, take it. We had a man here years ago, he'd have epileptic fits, and he'd have forgotten to take his Dilantin. And I'd, you know, the minute he'd start in, right in class, in the middle of class. He'd stand up and say, that's the biggest load of crap I ever heard in my life. And I'd say to him, Ken, have you taken your pill? And he said, no. I'd say, does anybody have Dilantin? I was surprised how many people at Westside were on Dilantin. And they even started asking me, what strengths? And so we'd give him his pill, and he'd sit down. He'd come to me afterwards and apologize. But I knew he had problems. I never forget the time we went quail hunting together. Give a man like that a shotgun, and he was in back of me, and all of a sudden I hear this, I can't say from the pulpit, but it was rather rank, and he was rather abusive. And I was so glad Gene was with me, because Gene understood him. And so Gene said, Ken, let me have the shotgun. And he says, hell no. He said, I'm going to shoot anything that moves. And I was moving. Well, in the meantime, I'd stopped. And as Gene was approaching him, ironically, there was a coil rattlesnake between him and Ken, which only compounded the problem. Here we have Ken flipped out with a 12-gauge in his hand, and Gene trying to approach him with a coil rattlesnake. Well, we got rid of both Ken and the rattlesnake at the same time. Now, we got the gun away from Ken and shot the rattlesnake. As a matter of fact, I think we cooked it that right on the spot. Don't give me the looks. If you've never had it, you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you eat liver, so don't tell me what. I'll eat rattlesnake anytime over liver. It's absolutely phenomenal. It's cooked right away. Not like the one my daughter brought. It was dead 3 days, and I had to skin it. It was a beautiful snake, but unfortunately it was not edible. Behold, it stinketh. It was suffering from the Lazaritan syndrome. No, I'm not suggesting you get off your medication. I'm just saying that you can't solve a lot of your problems with a pill or a powder. Look how many people are trying to solve their problems today with drugs. We're such a drug-addicted society. And it's not new, by the way. It happened in ancient Greece. It happened in ancient Rome. And it was the eventual demise of both of those great nations. And it is that which is superly characterized in the tribulation period. You're going to have a bunch of hopheads running around in the tribulation. No wonder they're going to follow Antichrist. They won't know the difference. The only sane ones will be the Jews, and namely those of the 144,000 ministering to the nations. You figure when they, look how distorted the thinking is going to be. When they kill the two witnesses, their bodies will be lying in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're actually going to have a party over the fact that they killed these two guys. And these are the two witnesses sent by God to deliver them from the lake of fire. Isn't that ironic? All right, so God intends for you to comprehend, to understand the height, the depth, the length, and everything. Everything there has to do with, obviously, first, the Christian life. Then yourself, related to that Christian life, and then you're able to deal with others. Do you ever wonder why other people are a mystery to you? Huh? You know why? Because you're a mystery to yourself. You don't even know yourself. And then here's the passage, verse 19, and to know, and this is cognitive understanding, and to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond gnosis. Remember last night I said that if there is any name to give the message or the lesson for last evening, it's life beyond gnosis. That's what God intends. There is something beyond gnosis. There's something beyond sitting in Bible class and simply getting to stage three with receptive comprehension. It's the experience of the Christian life. And you see, that's where you grow. And that's where you see victory in your life. And that's where you become relaxed. And that's where you become a phenomenal person, an invisible hero, having tremendous impact on society, others around you, whether immediate or far-reaching. And when a church does that, that is absolutely tremendous. And as far as I know, there are only two or three churches in the entire nation that have that kind of an impact. And you happen to be one of them, which says that there are a lot of believers at Westside that have great impact on others. Now, of course, we've lost a few that have great impact and willingly lost them, because they got their training here, went elsewhere, and are now making a tremendous impact in their particular area. That's how it works. I know of churches where they've been in existence as long as we have and have had no impact in that particular area and in other people's lives. That's pitiful. And size has nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, I think I'm getting to the point where the larger the church, the less the impact. Maybe it's a big social club, and that's all it is. And that's not because we're small. You might as well resign yourself that we will never be a big church. Big churches and this type of teaching do not go together. They're not very popular. You say, well, what about Baraka Church? Baraka Church at one time was over 3,000. It is less than 1,000 now. And if nothing else, the teaching that's coming out of Baraka Church is 50 times more than it was when it was at 3,000. Negative volition is on the rampage. Positive volition is hard to find, and especially to categorical teaching. You know why? Does anybody know why? I'll tell you why. I'm not asking. That's a rhetorical question. I'll tell you why. It takes thinking. And you see, we don't live in a world today that you want to get involved in thinking. You want to be able to sit down in front of a tube and let somebody else do your thinking for you. That's what television's all about. That's why it's called entertainment. As a matter of fact, it's called another word, and I think it's a perfect word. Here's the word for consideration. That's a word for thinking. It's not, that's you, by the way. To muse. To muse is to consider, to put thought into, to contemplate, to meditate. If you put the alpha privative in front of it and put this in back of it, that's the terminate. Here's the privative. That says no. No thinking meant. And that's what amusement is. I mean, how much thinking do you have to put in to when you go to a music park? Not much. You're not sitting there concentrating on something. What about doctrine? You got to concentrate. That's why I think it's, I don't know how people do it. That's one thing I can't figure out. It's how they sleep and concentrate at the same time. Well, I do know how they do it. They're not concentrating. And I'm not here to amuse you. Even though sometimes I say things that are funny, at least they're funny to me. To some of you, you have no damn sense of humor, so it wouldn't matter anyway. Those people aren't even here tonight, so maybe I can say something funny and get some response. That chart I gave you should have invoked some humor. I thought the thing was hilarious. I like the guy over here in the corner. I think he's great. See, those of you that weren't here didn't get the chart. There it is. So what do we have to know here? Well, number one, if we're a resident in the divine dynasphere, and we're rooted and grounded, and we are to know the love of Christ, how are we to know it? We're to surpass, we're to go beyond gnosis. And then we have the second that. The second that, of course, actually it's the third, but it's the second in our series. And it has to do with another introduction to a purpose, that you may be pleroed. Now, there is a doctrine which I could go into, and I'm not going to, but I could develop that, but then we'd get off on another subject, and that is the doctrine of pleroo. And just put in your notes that pleroo is actually a synonym for maturity adjustment to the justice of God. How would you analyze this phrase? That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You say, gotta be maturity. That's exactly what it is. It's the finished product. But how does it occur? What does Paul say? Go beyond gnosis. See? In other words, get out of stage 3 and go into stage 4. Stage 4 is gnosis to epinosis. This is the beyond state. And it's from, you remember, hypervalo. It's a great phrase. I have it written down here somewhere. There it is. Hyper, the preposition beyond, valo meaning to throw, and therefore in this case it means to be thrown beyond, to be lunged beyond. See, the Greek language has a very strange way of saying things like the birds flew. They don't say the birds flew. They say the birds jumped or were thrown is a better phrase. Pitani gladi. The seagulls are being thrown. See, literally translated, if I were to translate it, mean the seagulls are flying. Okay? Now, for you to pitax something means to throw it. Pitun is the accusative, and it means to be thrown. Well, who threw the birds? Get the idea? So in the very structure itself, in the language, the idea is that it's going from point A and being thrown to point B. Well, balo is another one of those words, to be thrown. And hiper means to be thrown beyond. Well, it's idiomatic for let's get beyond it. Let's get on with it. How's that for an English idiom? Or let's get with it. It's another one. Or as we used to say when I was younger, let's take feet, which meant let's get out of here fast. Hustle. That's a bad word. That has some very strange connotations. Hustle can either mean fast or standing on a street corner. Then we have verses 20 and 21, and I'm happy to say for those of you that weren't here last night, we didn't cover this. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. See, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. See, there it is. According to the power that works within us. Notice how he always specifies that whatever we're going to do beyond, whatever we're going to do exceeding, whatever we're going to do great, is never based on our ability or our power. In verse 16, he says to be strengthened. He doesn't say to be strengthened in the inner man. No, no. And I've heard pastors actually talk about being strengthened in the inner man. They've missed a phrase there. With a power by means of his spirit. And then according to the power that works in us. What's the antecedent of power there? His spirit in verse 16. If you mark your Bibles, you can link those two together. Link the two words power. Power to power. Why? Because it's power through his spirit that we get our strength. And it's power through his spirit that we do our works. And then the conclusion, and Paul is just elated. You see, this is like the crescendo, in music, where everything is coming together and just crashing, and the cymbals are clanging. And this is what Paul says: to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for to all generations forever and ever. So be it. That's not the end of the text. It's chapter 4, verse 1. See? But he got to this point, and he's saying, how magnificent! First, we have to be strengthened by his power, that we're given a love sphere that we can dwell in and be rooted in and have our roots go out deep in, and that Christ can be at home within us. Remember the difference between being at home and not being at home? Matter of fact, I think my wife and I were talking about that this evening, and I don't remember the analogy, to tell you the truth. Had something to do with not being at home, not feeling at home. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You've been places where you don't feel at home. You feel uncomfortable, unwanted. Well, you took Christ the Savior. Is he at home? Is he at home in you? Does he have access to all the rooms of your soul? Or do you have padlocks on some of them? Say, no, you can't go in there. No, don't intrude in that part of my life. That's what some believers do. Yes, you can be my Savior, but no investigations, no. Stay out of that room. Stay out of my house. He's not at home. Well, you can see how Paul is just... I love statements like this because you can see him building up, and he's getting so excited as he's writing. All right, and it's just like music. For those of you that are appreciative of that type of, I'm not talking about loud all the time. I'm talking about like in classical music where it drops real, down to almost a whisper, and you just hear. And sometimes I have to strain, and I'm listening on CDs, and you hear just the background. And then another musical theme comes in and interwines with the other one, and you have a counter melody. I love that. Okay? And then finally at the end, crash, boom, bam, boom, boom, blah, blah, like Wagner. Huh? That's about time I jump out of my chair and I start leading. I have instruments hanging on my walls and they're all vibrating. The strings are singing. And then you have the final crash of the cymbal and the end of the song, and it's amen, so be it. We say amen, in the Greek it's amen. Why to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations? Why? Because look what he's done for us in just these verses. Here's the whole Christian life encapsulated. Point six. That was all point five, by the way. Let me finish up point five, because there's one point here, one part of this point you should have. The reference to the love of Christ is not only epinosis doctrine, but is the ultimate problem-solving device. Of all the problem-solving devices that are found in God's Word, the love of Christ is the ultimate. Now, point six. Gnosis doctrine, then, is the staging area, while epinosis doctrine produces momentum and the means for executing the protocol plan of God. This is important. Get it down. There is no spiritual momentum in stage three. Why? Because there's no application in stage three. You cannot apply doctrine from your left lobe. It's the wrong lobe. You've got to apply it from your right lobe. Now, you understand that I understand something about medical science. And I also understand that in left-handed people, it's reversed. Relax. Put it down as a right-handed person. Somebody corrected me, a medical doctor corrected me one. He didn't correct me, he just said, you know, of course, that in left-handed people, that the right lobe and the left lobe are reversed. So in your case, if you're left-handed, information, it wouldn't be Z then, you see. And I don't know what I can do for you. It'd be Operation Uz. Yeah, your epinosis, left-handers, comes from your left lobe. And gnosis goes into your right lobe. Okay? And so I'm ambidextrous. And what does that say to me? I use both of them. Or do I just have a confusion between Z and Z? I do from time to time, but it has nothing to do with my doctrinal intake. You say, is that a disease? No, ambidextrous means I can use both hands. Some of you are. I've noticed that some of you do quite well with your right hand. And not like Bob. Bob is left-handed. He's left-handed all the way. You could take off his right arm and he wouldn't miss a thing. Except leading. He can lead music with his right hand. You ever notice? All his leading is with his right hand. Well, when I lead with my left hand and my right hand, I use both of them. A lot of people do that too. Telephone's ringing. Don't answer it. Anybody dumb enough to call here during Bible class? Probably want to sell us carpet cleaning. Only gotten two today. What are they suggesting, by the way? How do they know my carpets are clean or dirty? We're going to be in the area again. Well, you just did them. What do you think we are, slobs? Don't put that in your notes. All right, so point six. Gnosis doctrine is the staging area, while epinosis doctrine produces the momentum and the means of executing the protocol plan of God. There is no spiritual momentum in stage three. The left lobe is designed to comprehend doctrine or Bible facts under receptive comprehension. That's all called gnosis. Nothing is attained from gnosis alone. It acts simply as a staging area for the conversion of gnosis to epinosis. 7. Receptive comprehension includes the following procedures. A, the believer learns how to reside in the divine dynasphere. He knows how to get out. He knows how to get in. He knows what got him out, or at least when he's out, he knows what gets him back in. And that's receptive comprehension. Say, there's a good illustration. I know that all of you know that if you're out of fellowship, how to get back into fellowship. But what good is simply having the knowledge of that fact? It doesn't occur until you what? Use it. That's epinosis. And there's no mystique involved, by the way. There's no mystery involved. You say, well, what about those poor believers that don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit? Well, they don't even have that part of that receptive comprehension. That's the difference. You have the privilege. Do you ever stop to think that you're privileged? Look at all the thousands of believers in the Phoenix metropolitan area that have no idea of how to be filled with the Spirit. They were once, the moment they were saved. Every believer is filled with the Spirit at least once in their life. And some have gone through their entire life, 30, 40, 50 years, never being filled with the Spirit again. Why? Because they're not taught it. So you're privileged. At least you know how to be filled with the Spirit. You know what 1 John 1:9 actually teaches. You know how many people fight that 1 John 1:9 teaches the restoration of fellowship? Not only in the Phoenix metropolitan area. I was attacked verbally. Mark was there that night by the director of Campus Crusade on ASU campus. That I was teaching heresy. That's all you have to do? I said, well, it's just like accepting Christ. That's all you have to do. That's where the grace of God takes up all the slack. And that's where his power is involved. Oh, he didn't like that. He wanted to do something. So I called him arrogant. Because he was. And I was young enough and feisty enough then, nobody said anything to me that I didn't have an answer for. He said, well, you're the same way now. Well, I haven't changed. It was just that I was young enough and feisty enough then that I just spoke a little louder, that's all, with clenched fist. Now I can say it without getting physically upset or wanting to knock the person down. I used to think the best way to do it would be to teach them doctrine and then knock their lights out. Yeah, then they never forget it because the last thing they saw was some doctrinal point. Find out it doesn't work. You know how many people I called out on the carpet here to meet me behind the old boiler? Nobody ever came back there. I wouldn't say that now. Well, maybe I would. But I have the board with me when I went back there. Brandon, take care of that person. There's no momentum in stage three. There's only momentum in stage four. And see, without momentum, there's no growth. So how much growth is there in receptive comprehension? None. It's just knowledge. But knowledge is great if you take it to the next step. That's the key. All right, the first procedure then, the believer learns to reside in the divine dynasphere. He uses the rebound technique, or confession if you prefer. He also understands the church age mystery doctrines. They're no mystery to you. I've been teaching them here for 25 plus years. I can say that now because December's gone. B, a second thing that occurs, is your scale of values change. Now, Bible doctrine becomes the number one priority in your life. And because of that, you persist in coming to class. You know, somebody asked somebody years ago, I'll never forget this. They were talking to a relative, and so they said, the relative happened to be visiting them during that time, and they said, sorry, you can either come with me, but I'm going to Bible class tonight. And so the person says, do you have to go? And so they said, yes. Why, does the church make you go? No. The person said, I want to go. Well, then why do you have to go? I have to go because I want to go. See? Those of you that have a job, do you have to go to work? You say, yeah, if I want to live. But you make a volitional decision to do that, don't you? Because it is a part of the priority in your life. Hasn't there been days when you got, you didn't get out of bed yet, and you open your eyes and you say, wouldn't it be nice if I could just sleep the entire morning? But then you realize the priority somewhere in your scale of values. You say, got to get out of bed. So you drag yourself out of bed, and then you use that soap that just invigorates you and pushes you out. And see what I mean? Another pill. Okay? Another pill. The only thing soap's going to do is take the crud off. It's not going to invigorate your day. It may make it a nicer day for somebody else if they have to be around you for any period of time. But one soap is not going to make you more unless you're mixing it with speed. But don't you see, the whole advertising field is to get you out of bed. And I saw one tonight where these guys are pulling on strings alongside their head to get started. And what was it that finally got them started? They went to Circle K? Huh? For coffee. Yeah. And that made their day. Now they could start their head going and everything. Another pill, see? And yet I'll bet there's at least half of you here that say, I can't even get going in the morning without my first cup of coffee. Listen to me. Something's wrong. And yet people like that will look at other people who smoke or play cards or whatever, and they'll just criticize them and make fun of them. Why, you druggie? Because if they never made coffee again, it wouldn't bother me a bit. Because my day is not made on whether or not I have it or don't have it. See? But I can't lose one thing. I can't. What is that? Doctrine. That's right. Can you? Listen, I know we have people here at Westside. They could take it or leave it. And if they lost it tomorrow, they wouldn't lose anything. You know why? Because they've got nothing to lose. What a place to end. On such an uplift and positive thought. Let's pray. Think about it. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.